As we depend on God through prayer, like that time we just did and we continue to do in our lives, that is an important time for us to do in our individual lives, but it's also something we need to do as a church. As much as that our lives are dependent on God and God's direction for us, as much as we're dependent on God to work in our own lives, we're also dependent on God for the church. The church is dependent on God. And so we're going to be having a time tonight, a prayer time tonight, at 7:30 at the Cerna's house. We're going to be seeking God for the church. We're going to take a break from praying about our own stuff and be talking and praying about the church and for God's direction for us as a community and what how to reach out to our neighborhood and to pray for our street corner and pray up and down these streets and all that's going to be going on tonight. So if that's something you'd like to be a part of, it's at 7:30 tonight at Pam and Jose's. If you have questions, you can see them about it, or if that's too much, come talk to me, and I'll tell you about it too. So that's going to be going on tonight, 7:30 at the Cerna's. Okay, well, I would like to make a proclamation, and I hope you believe it is true, but I know it's true, and this is a proclamation. The most important thing about you is your faith. The most important quality you have is your faith, your belief in God. Your faith, your belief in God is more important than your personality. It's more important than your skill set. It's more important than your giftings. It's more important than your strengths. It's more important than your bank account. It's more important than the version of phone you have. It's more important than your knowledge. It's more important than all these things. Your faith is more important than these things. What you put your hope in. When I talk about faith, I'm talking about what you put your hope in. Because we all have faith in something, right? We're all living for in some direction and putting our faith in something. I'm saying what you put your faith in, whether you're putting your hope and faith in the here and now, or if you're putting your hope and faith in eternity, that's what matters. That's your most important thing about you, that your faith, that there's more than just here and now, there's more than this. Your faith that God is who he says he is. Your faith that Jesus Christ is God himself and a saving work on the cross for you. That's what matters more than anything more. And some of you might now be thinking, no, I'm not really on board with that. Well, here's why I say that that's true. Because it is your faith that saves you. That's the reason you are saved, because of your faith. Bible tells us we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And so it's our faith that saves us, not our actions, not our personality, not our skills, not the things we've done. It's our faith that saves us. Bible also tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So even the best thing you have to offer God, you could do the most charitable work and help the most people and all that, that's not pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are called to live by faith. Our very lives, our choices, day by day, is an act of faith. That's how we're called to live. Your faith is the most important thing in your life. And this is never more evident when things go bad, right? That it's your faith is going to see you through hard times. When things don't work out, when things are hard, it's your faith that's going to see you through that. So our foundational truth, this is where we're starting our message this morning, our building block, starting point of this message, the foundation of the message is this, that your faith is your most important quality. Your faith is your most important quality. But here's kind of an issue with that. If your faith is your most important thing, how do we actually measure faith? Because faith is an internal thing. Is something inside of us, an internal thing. So how do we measure faith? If it's the most important thing I got, my bank account, I can measure that and see how I'm doing there. How do we measure faith? And if faith is more important than all these things, how do we measure it? And when I say measure, I'm talking about the Bible, whenever it refers to faith, it talks about levels of faith. That faith, according to the Bible, isn't just like a light switch where it's either on or off. It's more of a dimmer switch where there's levels to it. There's increases of faith and decreases of faith. Like when Jesus is talking, he says, if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed. So that's an amount of faith, a measure of faith. And the Bible refers to some as being weak in faith, others as being strong in faith. When Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is talking about trusting God with all our lives, he says, oh, ye of little faith. So there's these levels of faith in our lives. So faith isn't just a yes or no. It's a quantity sort of thing. It's a measure. And so how do we measure our faith? How do we know our faith? Because it's this internal thing. How can we know how we're doing in that area of faith? Because it's the most important thing we got. Well, to answer that question, we're starting a new series today. We're going to be spending the next 11 weeks in the book of James. And James is an important question, important book, because it answers that question about how do we measure faith. And we're going to see through this series, going through the book of James, that our faith, the thing on the inside, is revealed by our actions. That what we do shows what we really believe. That we may say, oh, I believe A, B, and C, and that's my faith is in that. But if you really believe it, that's going to show in your actions. Because if you say one thing and your actions are different, your actions show what you really believe. What you, the choices you make, the path of your life, the way you live your life reveals what you actually believe. So James 2 says that those two things are they're connected, our faith and our actions. There's a permanent tie between those two things. That James says in chapter 2 that faith without deeds is dead. That if there's no deeds, that means the faith isn't real. That faith is going to play out in actions. And the Bible makes again clear that we are saved by faith, not by works. That's we're saved by our faith. But James adds to that, that faith, that saving faith, is represented by action. There's going to be change in our lives, change in the ways we live, change in our actions that confirms that faith. So those deeds, those work, if we do the work without the faith, God's not interested in that, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if we have true faith, then the actions will result from that faith. So you want to know what you really believe? What you really live your life by, look at your actions. Look at the choices you make, and that's going to reveal your faith. So this series is called Inside Out. This thing that's on the inside, our faith, is revealed by what's on the outside, our actions. Talking about that tie between these two things. And Jesus talks about this himself when he says a tree is known by its fruit. You want to know what's going on inside that tree? You look at the fruit. Same with our lives. You want to know what's going on the inside? Well, it shows itself through our actions. So each week, we're going to be looking at a different area of our lives, these different actions of our lives, what's on the outside, and see what it has to say about what's really on the inside about our faith. So to get us started, we're going to start today in James 1:1, right? We're going to do James. You should start in James 1:1. So if you have Bibles, open them up to James 1:1, and it's going to be talking about this very thing about our actions revealing our faith. James 1:1, we're going to begin by 1:1-3. And James is all the way towards the back. And then we have the page number in the paperback Bibles? 847. If you're doing that Story of God Bible, Holy Bible thing, paperback Bible, 847? 847 is the page number that's on. All right, let's begin. James 1, I'm going to start with just 1-3. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So starting with that, that paints a picture for our message today. Our central truth, our main point of this morning's message is this. Our response to difficult circumstances reveals the level of our faith. Our response to difficult circumstances reveals the level of faith. So in the beginning of this letter, James starts with, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Talking about these trials, these difficult circumstances, when things go bad, when things are hard, that reveals what we really believe. It reveals our faith. So you may believe in one thing. We may believe that our hope is in eternal, and we're all about the eternal, and that's our faith. But here's the thing: we're still living in the world. Like, we can have our faith in the eternal, and that in God's provision, and what's waiting for me in heaven, and that is the hope and our joy and all that. But there's also the reality that we live in the here and now. And as we're living in the here and now, in the temporariness of the world, bad things are going to happen. Because if you think that, I put my faith in Christ and then this is all good from there on out, hey, we can count the people in the room and that's how many testimonies we have, that's not the case. That we all have, we all can tell you that that's not how it works. That yes, we may be saved and our hope is in the eternal, but still bad things are going to happen. We're still going to face the difficulties of the world as we're living in this world. That life still happens. And when I talk about life, you know, life in session and the difficulties that come with it. And when that happens, those things, when that low point happens, when that trial happens, that difficult situation happens, it reveals where our heart is and what we've really put our faith in. Even the word trial, it's trial, it's revealing, it's trying our faith. In verse 3, it calls it the testing of our faith, when our faith is tested. So this puts your faith to the test. It reveals what you have put your hope in, the eternalness of God's kingdom or the temporariness of the world. So when we face this hardship, this difficulty, it shows what I put my hope in. Because, let's be real, what makes difficulty so difficult is because they are our hopes unmet. They are our hopes failed. And that's why that difficulty is so difficult. Because this thing I put my hope in is no longer there. Let me give you an example. If I lose my job, the amount of difficulty that what that does to me and how I react to that reveals how much hope I really put in that job. Right? Because the level of difficulty that comes from me losing that job is equal to the level of hope I had put in that job. And so when we are facing these difficulties, it's kind of like a litmus test. It tells what's really going on. It reveals to us for a moment where we have put our hope. What we put our hope in, it reveals our faith. We see examples in the New Testament of the apostles going through all kinds of trials and difficulties. And when I say trials, they literally went to trial. They were prosecuted for sharing their faith. They were put in jail. They were abused. All this. And yet, they maintained their faith. They had their heads held high. They had their chest out. And they walked in the way of the Lord in spite of all these difficulties and trials. It showed that their hope was not placed in what they were experiencing in the here and now. Their hope was in the eternal. They had their strong faith, their hope in what really mattered. They were in the prison. They had been beaten. They had been flogged. All this. And they're praising God in prison. How could they do that? Because their hope was not in here now. Their hope was in heaven. It was an act of their faith. Paul says in Romans that he does not consider our present sufferings, these trials and difficulties that we're going through, he does not consider our present sufferings even worth comparing to the glory that will soon be revealed in us. So the idea that hope being on heaven, not in the temporariness that we face. And that should be our goal, to be like the apostles. We will stand up under those trials, to remain strong in faith through those trials, not letting those difficult situations knock us off course, knock us off path, to drive us into panic and worry and doubt, all those things, instead to maintain our faith. Because as much as you say, oh, I trust that God is with me, except for when that bad thing happens, then I panic, I'm on all my own. I trust that God's got all things under control until this situation comes up and I got to try to fix it. Panic, worry, out of control, right? All these things, be able to maintain our faith through these situations. So when we face these trials and how we respond, it reveals our faith, reveals what we really believe, and we see that our faith is what actually sees us through those trials, those difficult circumstances that we all are going to face. So this passage tells us as we continue in James chapter 1, tells us how to persevere through trials. Because we're all going to face trials. How do we persevere through trials? But I want to point out, when I say how to, this is not going to be a list of action steps. You do A, then you do B, then you do C, and then you're done. It's not actions. These aren't going to be outside actions to do. We're going to see that the answer is really faith. So the answer is what we truly believe, our faith. The answer is in our faith, and it results in our action. So that we're going to see the solution is going to be our faith. But these are things that we can do to strengthen our faith through these trials, to persevere through the trials that we face. Okay, so let's keep reading. I'm going to go from verse 2 down to verse 12, and that's going to be our section of scripture for this morning. Okay, again, James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right, that is our hope today, to persevere through trials. So we're going to look at this passage and what it talks about persevering through trials, persevering through these difficult circumstances. And we're going to do something a little backwards with this passage. We're going to go backwards. For whatever reason, I feel like each thing as he lays out is true because of the thing that follows it. That's how James's logic works in this passage. But so we're actually going to look at it backwards. We're going to start with the end, and we're going to go this way. Instead of working our way down, we're going to work our way up. Because by doing that, I think it helps to understand as we take them in that order. So when it's all said and done, you could be the judge. Tom, that was stupid. We should have just stuck with it. Or you can say, oh, that would work. So, but we're going to try going backwards. For me, this helped me understand what was really going on in this passage. So we're going to start, as we look at this, we're going to start at verse 9 and look at the section, the paragraph, verse 9 through 11, and to see how to persevere through trials. So verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So as we talk about persevering through trials, here's the first thing we need to understand is this. We need to value our eternal position over our temporary position. Value our eternal position over our temporary position. When I talk about eternal position, I'm talking about your position in the eternal kingdom of God. Your position there, valuing that over the temporary. And by temporary position, I'm talking about your temporary position in this world, about your position in life, the things we face, your life experience, valuing the eternal position over the temporary position. And I call those temporary position, and this is where the faith comes in, identifying your current position in life as a temporary position. And that requires faith because it does not feel temporary. That what you're experiencing in life, your current position in life, it does not feel temporary. It feels like this is all there is. I mean, it's 80 years. It's your whole life here. It could be tied to that. And it feels like this is all there is. And when things go bad, panic, worry, doubt. And so James makes an important point that the temporary is just that, is temporary. The things we face here in this earth are very temporary. And faith is confidence that there's something greater than that. There's not just a temporary, there's eternal. And keeping our faith fixed on the eternal, and the eternal being more important than the temporary. And the level of that confidence in the eternal, the level of how confident we are that this is not all there is, and in Christ's kingdom, and who I am in Christ's kingdom, and my position before God, my level of confidence in that drives how I respond in difficult circumstances, how I respond in difficult situations. Because when I know that the thing I am facing, that difficulty thing that I'm facing right now, that very real difficult problem, trial I'm going through, when I know that that thing I am facing is ultimately temporary, it feels, when it's ultimately temporary, it empowers me not to lose perspective and to remember there's an eternal kingdom. Reminds me to rely on my true eternal position and not get thrown off by this temporary. I keep using this word temporary because at the time, it don't feel temporary. And I'm not saying temporary like, hey, it'll be solved on the first when the check comes. I'm talking temporary like position, like 80 years position of life. That is temporary. That's temporary. So it's important to keep our minds on the eternal rather than the temporary. When Peter and John get thrown into prison in Acts 4, they get beaten, they get flogged. Finally, the judge lets them out and says, all right, you can leave, but don't you dare talk about Christ anymore. Know what they said? You temporary, God eternal. Who am I going to listen to, you or God? I'm going to listen to God. It's going to have some temporary consequences. Sure, that's fine, but eternal is what matters. So for us, as we face difficult circumstances, remember, to value our eternal position more than our temporary position. So in verse 9, so where do we get this from? In verse 9, James says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Believers in humble circumstances, you know what that means? Should I translate? Hey, if you're poor, if you don't got two pennies to rub together, if you're in a humble circumstances, if you look at your life and you see other people's lives, man, my life doesn't add up. If you're in humble circumstances, it says don't get thrown off by that. Take pride in your high position. Believers have a high position in the kingdom. Your position, your eternal position is up here. Don't get thrown by your temporary position. Believers in humble circumstances, your temporary position may be humble, but you can take pride in your high position, valuing your eternal position more than your temporary position. And then in verse 10, it says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, for since they will pass away like the wildflower. It says that, and someone who's rich, someone may have a very high temporary position. Don't take pride in that, because that's not going to last. That thing is temporary. You may think you're winning at life and you got this figured out. That, my friend, is temporary. Your eternal position is what matters. So an act of faith is recognizing the eternal versus the temporary and not getting so thrown by the temporary. Because the things we face, the trials we face, they all have to do with the temporary. They all have to do with the here and now. And remembering, hey, that thing is temporary. My eternal position is what matters. And I'm not saying, hey, your problems don't matter. Oh, whatever, you know, you only got 60 more years to deal with it. It should be fine. I'm not saying it don't matter, but I'm saying that our faith is the answer and faith in the eternal, that there's something greater than this. So in verse 10, the reason, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Why? Since they will pass away like the wildflower. We got a bunch of rain, right? Isn't it crazy what happened in Long Beach when we got all this rain? All these hillsides that I thought were, that I've only known them as brown. I've lived here for maybe 10 years. I've never seen them anything but brown. And in March, they were all green, right? Just stuff grew up, these wildflowers, all along the freeway, down the 710 freeway. It's usually just dirt. And it just turned to green, and their flowers just bloomed up everywhere. Like there's just, because of that rain, all these flowers just popped up out of nowhere. I didn't know they were even in there. So these flowers pop up. I was like, wow, this is so amazing. Look at our city. We are shining out. We got flowers. You know, nobody's got anything on us. We are beautiful. Look at our flowers. 2 weeks later, they're dead. It's brown again. We've had the rainiest rain we've ever had, and those flowers are already mostly dead. And it just goes to show the temporariness of that, right? So we have enough perspective from our 80 years, we can look at those flowers who their life is 2 months, and we can look at them and say, man, you are so temporary. You're beautiful now, but you're temporary. And I know in a couple months that thing won't be there anymore. Because they're temporary. We have a perspective that that thing is temporary. Compared to our 80 years, we look at those wildflowers and say, hey, man, we know those things come and go. Well, God is giving us perspective here. That you, I know you feels like this is all there is, but from God's perspective, looking down on us, he says, hey, don't worry about it. That 80 years you got, man, it's just so temporary. It feels like this is all there is, but there's so much more going on to life, the eternal. So he says, don't get caught up in the temporary. The rich may be winning at life, but they shouldn't take any pride in that because this thing's temporary. The poor may be struggling at life, but hey, you could take pride in your high position of who you are in the kingdom because that's what really matters, valuing the eternal over the temporary. Okay, so this is how our faith, what we put our hope in, affects our ability to persevere through trials. In order to better persevere through trials, we need to affirm our faith in the eternal. Be reminded that there's something greater than the temporary going on in this eternal. Okay, let's take the next one, and by next one I mean previous one. So in light of that truth, this new perspective of faith, eternal over temporary, let's look at verses 6 through 8. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So here James calls out this double-mindedness, this idea of faith but also doubt, this God's way but also my way. God is going to come through? No, he's not. And this double-mindedness. And so for us, this points out an important thing, is we're trying to live for the eternal and not the temporary. We're trying to value the eternal over the temporary. So the second thing in how to persevere through trials is this, to avoid the double-mindedness of the pursuit of both. the temporary and the eternal. Avoid the double-mindedness of pursuing both the temporary and the eternal. Many of us claim faith in Christ. We say, I am a believer, I have trusted Christ with my life, I am a new creation, I have my faith in Christ. But we're also double-minded. Double-minded in that we're not just pursuing Christ, we're also pursuing all the things of the world. We're not just pursuing the eternal, we're just pursuing our little hearts out towards the temporary. And as we're doing that, that undermines our faith. There's this double mind. So it's not just valuing the eternal over the temporary. We could try to do that, but this acknowledgement that we can't pursue both the eternal and the temporary. This double mindedness undermines our faith. The biggest lie ever told is that you can live for the kingdom of God and for the things of the world. That you can live, that's the biggest lie you've ever been told, that you can live for the things of God and live for the things of the world. Those two things are in opposite directions. Now, as you're living for the kingdom of God, sometimes things of the world come along with that, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about goal in life, I'm talking trajectory, I'm talking what you're living for. We've tried this double-mindedness. I want to follow God, but what I really want is all these things of the world. And I want to follow God, but I want the things of the world. And we're trying to do both. And as we're trying to do both, it's undermining our faith. We claim faith, but then we give our lives, we devote our lives to the pursuit of the temporary. And Jesus says, it don't work. You only got one master. There's only one master in your life that when they holler, you say, yes, sir. And it's either God or it's money. And by money, he's saying that's the way of the world. That's the currency of the world. So he says, you got to pick. It's either God or money. You can't have both. You can't. This double-mindedness don't fly. You can't have it. When Jesus says following him means dying to self. It means pick up your cross and come along. Let me show you what following me looks like. It means dying to yourself, dying for those things, for living for the temporary. We can't have it both ways. And so this double-mindedness is undermining our faith. What God truly desires from us is this wholeheartedness in our pursuit of him. And so when trials come, our faith is put to the test. It reveals this double-mindedness that's come into our lives. Yes, I put my hope in the eternal, but then this trial comes and reveals, man, I've also put my hope in this thing. And so it reminds us, it calls this out in our lives, that we've allowed double-mindedness to creep into our lives. And the lesson for us is to recommit our faith, to follow God wholeheartedly and putting our hope in the eternal. All right, next one. We're going to do this last two quick, and then we'll be really fast, and then we'll be done. So this is hard to do, right? It's hard to value the eternal over the temporary, because here we are living in the temporary. It's hard not to be double-minded, because as we're pursuing God, we also want these things of the world, and it's hard to die to that. So how do we do this? Let's read verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So it's hard to do this, so we need to ask God for help. We need to ask God for wisdom, for true perspective. And I'm not talking wisdom like how to get that job. I'm talking wisdom about getting your mind right and keeping a focus on the right things, keeping our faith on the eternal and not the temporary. That's a thing from God. To gain that perspective, like our perspective on the wildflower, that God would grant us that perspective on our own lives, that what I'm facing is temporary, I know it's hard, but the eternal is where I've got my hope. And isn't it interesting, this shift of, in the midst of trial, asking God for wisdom? Because typically, in the midst of trial, I ask God for solution. I ask God for relief. I ask God for blessing. In the midst of trial, ask God for wisdom, for perspective. Just a different way. We don't do that, right? And yet that's what James is talking about, these Christians that are suffering for their faith. And this is going on during Acts 12. That's when this is so there's this persecution's going on in the church, and they're going through this hard time. And he says, pray and ask God for wisdom, so we could gain a perspective and understand this stuff, that we would understand the eternal over the temporary, and we wouldn't let this double-mindedness creep in, that God would bless us with that. And it says he will bless you. He said, not going to withhold. He says, the one who gives generously will give it to you. God's not withholding wisdom from you. We just kind of don't want it. But if we seek God for it and gain that wisdom, that understanding of the eternal over the temporary, what that will do for us. It's interesting, the apostles, all these wholehearted followers of God, know what happened in their lives? Trial, difficulty, killed. to a man, all of them. Trial, difficulty, killed. That times 11, the 12th was actually stuck on a rock until he died. But they were murdered for their faith. They were martyred. God did not save them from their trials. He saved them in their trials. He gave them faith. He gave them hope. He saw them through. And they were celebrating God all the way to the end. And not a one of them would have traded their life for anything different. Because they could at any time. But they didn't. Why? Because they asked God for wisdom, and God blessed them mightily. Blessed them mightier than any of us in this room have ever been blessed by God before. He gave them a faith that would see them through their trials, their difficulty, and ultimately their death. That's how God blessed them. We seek God for solution. We seek God for relief. We seek God for blessing. Maybe we need to seek God for wisdom, that no matter what happens, hey man, I'm good. My eternal position is secure. How awesome would that be to stand up under trials and not be affected by all the stuff that we face in the world? How awesome would that be? That's true blessing. What if in the midst of trials we cried out to God for wisdom, for understanding? What if we cried out to God for increased faith? That's what we truly cried out to God for, is increased faith. And finally, the first one, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, the final step of persevering through trials is to persevere through trials. What? Tom, that's a cop-out. In order to persevere through trials, you're telling me I need to persevere through trials. Thank you for that word of wisdom. But my answer is yes. Because it's in our persevering through trials that we gain the capacity to persevere through trials. It says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The very act of your faith being tested produces faith. That as your faith is tested and stretched to the limit, its capacity to be tested and stretched to the limit grows. Just like a muscle. You want to grow a muscle, you start using that muscle. As you use the muscle, the capacity of that muscle to do muscly things grows. Same with your faith is like a muscle. You want to grow in your capacity. You want to persevere through trials? You need to start persevering through trials. And what I mean by that is we need to begin by persevering through the small trials of life. We get all kinds of opportunities to persevere through trials. How about this? You're in the grocery store. You got your cart. You're in a hurry. You rush up. You see four lines open. Four people. You get in the line with two people like any wise, smart person would do. You stand in that line. Meanwhile, the person in front of you needs a price check, their milk is split, so they need to wait for another milk. And you see those other lines that's going, ka-toom, 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 ka-toom. And they're going through and going through and going through. It should have been your turn, and people are going through, and you're stuck in this line. Know what that is? Trial. At that moment, you're going, I'm going to speak for myself. I'm going, ah, right? I'm responding in anger and frustration. I'm like, could you just, I got four things here. I need to get out of here. And you're going, that's an opportunity for us to persevere through a trial, to be reminded how little this actually matters, to be reminded of my eternal position and how temporary this, 4 minutes, how temporary this trial is compared to my eternal kingdom. And that's a great opportunity to exercise this muscle, this faith muscle, to persevere through this trial and to be reminded, hey, it's no thing. It's fine. So we're presented with those opportunities all day. And we can respond and argh, or we can respond through persevering through trials. You need practice? Just get on the 405, drive to the 10 and back. You have plenty of opportunities. You don't have a car? Go to Walmart. Just go spend 20 minutes in Walmart and you have plenty of opportunities to do this, right? You don't have that? Come hang out with my kids. No, I'm joking. But that's for me. That's one of these areas that I get frustrated, right? And I'm like, then I need to be reminded in the midst of this trial, this is temporary. There's an eternal thing going on. It's much greater. These are such small opportunities for me to lift that faith muscle, be reminded what really matters. And then as I do this, I can handle the bigger trials. And as I handle the bigger trials, I can handle the bigger trials. And so it's this process of growing that faith muscle, persevering through trials. So if you want to persevere through trials, begin by persevering through trials. And in light of this, that's why he says at the very beginning of this, consider it pure joy, My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, consider it joy when that line is moving faster than your line at the grocery store, because that is an opportunity for you to grow your faith, to grow your perseverance, to strengthen that muscle. Consider it pure joy when you go through these difficult circumstances, because each one is an opportunity to grow our faith. Is it a joy because it's so pleasurable and I just can't wait? No, of course not. You hate it. That's why it's a trial. You hate it, but yet in the midst of the hating it, you can consider it joy because it's producing in you this ability to persevere through trials. So as we do this, our capacity for faith grows. So when that tragedy does hit, and it will hit, you are not living your whole life on the sunny side of the street. Okay, we're all going to have that moment hit. If you've been exercising that persevering through trials moment, you can handle that moment in a lot better way because you've been growing your faith through this. Okay, so conclusion. This is it. Our actions reveal what we really believe, reveal what reveals our faith. And not just our actions, but this morning we're talking about specifically how we respond to trials. That there's this tie between our trials and our faith. That these trials show where our faith is lacking, where it's weak, and when we're overcome by worry and doubt in the midst of these trials. So it's important. This is important because our faith is the most important thing we got. Like, it's the best thing you got going for you is your faith. And it's what's really going to matter in eternity. So in these moments, they're important because they show where we're at in our faith, and also shows, it gives us an opportunity to grow our faith. Because faith is the answer to this struggle. Faith is the answer to these difficult situations we face. So we need to be reminded that our eternal position is so much more important, so much more valuable than our temporary struggle. We need to be warned about the double-mindedness, about trying to pursue the eternity of God's kingdom, but also the temporariness of the world. And as we do that, that robs our faith of its strength and power in our lives. We need to ask God to grant us wisdom, to give us understanding, this new perspective of the eternal versus the temporary. And we need to embrace these smaller trials as they come in our lives. We need to embrace them as opportunities to practice this, to try it out, to fix our mind not on the temporary struggle but on our eternal position. And as we do this, it grows our faith. And the result, the glorious, glorious result, is in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, smile whenever you read this, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the glorious result when we do this, the crown of life. The goal of our faith, the point of all this, we receive the crown of life. Keeping our eyes and our hearts and our faith fixed on that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we matter to you. Thank you that the realities of the struggles we face are not without purpose. And God, I pray that you would help us to respond in the right way. Grow our faith and our confidence in who you are and that you are truly with us and that you love and you handle us. Help us grow our confidence in the eternal, that we keep our eyes fixed on your kingdom and what you're doing. And that would help us to see these temporary struggles in perspective. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for not getting frustrated when we freak out over and over again, but thank you for always being available to us. And so, God, I pray for people today as they're dealing with these struggles. God, I pray for solutions. I pray for blessing. I pray for relief. I pray for all that, but above all, I pray for wisdom, that we could each see what you're doing and understand the difference you're making in our life through it. Thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.